Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to be here with you all. Sense the Spirit of God in this service. I had some moments of indecision. I have more than one set of notes along, and I flipped between them and begged God to tell to stop me when the right set of notes was what he wanted me to share this morning. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to read two verses from a very familiar passage as an introduction, as the core challenge of this morning's message. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. I'm going to stop right there. This is part of the teaching about the Christian armor. Title of this morning's message is Stand Therefore. Having done all to withstand, that's keeping the enemy at bay, that's keeping a distance, withstanding, that is standing up against the advances of the enemy, that's withstanding. Having done all to withstand, stand therefore. Stand therefore. This morning, the message focus will be understanding the need for personal convictions. And I look at personal convictions and a little how this works in church life. And I think about Daniel and his three friends standing alone in Babylon, having done all to stand therefore, withstanding and standing. Joseph, resisting Potiphar's wife, the temptation, that tremendous temptation. And yet he said, how can I do this? The apostles standing as witnesses for Jesus. And we could go on and on. Men who stood and were faithful. So I'd like to use personal convictions this morning somewhat in a broad sense. A strong belief or settled position in my mind. A value that I will pursue. What I understand as true and right. I believe that personal convictions are built on several things, a few that I'd like to suggest. One is the question, what is the will of God for me? As we wrestle with that question, we find that when we find an answer to that, it's something to hold on to. That's God's will for me. Or the question, how can I please God and serve in his kingdom? That's a question that will help us to find a core foundational. Here it is. This is something I can do, should do, will do for God. Or the question, how can I better represent Jesus to the world? Do we think about that enough? How can I better represent Jesus to the world? If Jesus were to come and walk among us and walk here in Pine Grove for 3 months, would it be a jolt to the community? Would we have to come up to speed with where he's at? Or are we representing the values of Jesus Christ? I don't know if I can even quite fully answer that question in my humanity, but it's something we need to wrestle with and ponder and pray about. And the Spirit of God will help us find an answer to that question. I believe that personal convictions are also built on the reality, I want you to get this one, the reality that God notices and cares about details. God is not a God of just the big foundational principles and no details matter. God notices details, and he knows, he in his almighty wisdom, he knows that the details of my life point to the foundational beliefs of my heart. And I tend to think, well, this is just a little thing. It's not, I have the big things right, but these little things God don't care about. Now, there are two ditches, and some of this message this morning gets into some territory that God's people have wrestled with, churches have wrestled with. I just like to try to be fair with it. And this message it's a burden on my heart to help our young people and all of us, but our young people to understand some things. Some of us older ones maybe have been through some church change and have seen some differences on this subject. And like our Sunday school lesson, it's not good enough to just do. We have to somehow put into words so that children can connect and say, oh, that's why we do what we do. So there's two churches, there's two ditches that churches have faced throughout time and face yet today, very squarely. One is the strong church regulations that govern the group. And in those settings where strong church regulations govern the group, personal convictions sometimes sit in sideways and hinder. And maybe it won't be said in this many words, but if you stop having some of your own ideas and just get with what the church does, things would be smoother. That's one ditch. They preach the gospel and the standards. Number two, another ditch on the other side is laying aside written standards and a push for personal conviction to be the guiding force. It's me and Jesus, like I mentioned in Sunday school, and laying aside of the standards. And they preach only the gospel and let practical choices to families and individuals. That's another ditch. Where are we this morning? Now, I'd like to draw a picture on the board to work on this subject. Try to illustrate this. Try to get some grasp of this subject. So I'm going to put God in the center. We're going to draw a little bit of a pie chart. Divide this thing up in a couple sections. And so in our lives and in our churches, God must be at the center. Jesus Christ must... We must have confessed our sins and have faith in Jesus Christ, and his blood cleansed us, and we must be worshiping him. That must be in place, or nothing else can even be in place. And so the core is this God that we serve and this relationship with him and Bible reading and prayer and on and on. That's a message in itself. But then we're going to put in this section, we're going to put principles of the word. So we're going to start with the principle of faith. The Bible teaches we must have faith in God. And I want you to just think about Hebrews 11. We're not going to turn there. But when Moses had faith, what happened? He did something. It made a work, an outer thing. And you go through all of them. By faith, Moses had faith. He did something. By faith, Rahab. By faith, on and on. And there was something that you could see when you drove past their house. And so, God in the center, and he has given us his word, and there are principles that we believe and solidly stand on. But it's got to do something in everyday life, or we don't believe the principle. If it doesn't move us to do something, then we can't claim that this is here. So then we can go to, let's say, we know that the Bible teaches a burden for the lost. So I have a burden for the lost. Now, how do you show it? What's going to come out, right? So you're going to talk. You're going to witness. You're going to call somebody up. You're going to do something. All right? Now, do we have any direction in our decrees about burden for the lost? It says that in our decrees, it talks about that that's one of the signs of a Christian, to care about the lost. It's one of the things that maybe we don't look at very much about, like, so how am I making out with that? Where am I in that? So then we believe the subject of non-resistance. So it's not a question. The Bible teaches non-resistance. What does that mean? Well, that means no protests, no military service, no lawsuits. And Jesus would teach, when you are sued, go the second mile. we usually would like to settle out of court for a lesser figure. Because we maybe don't take Jesus' teachings literal. And so we have some directions in our decrees that say this stuff you must do. That's the external, but this is the principle. Is if you say you believe in non-resistance and you get involved in a protest, you don't believe in non-resistance. And so we could go to nonconformity. Well, nonconformity means no fads and fashions, right? I won't have that haircut that's out there for men today that's shaved up here and popped off in the top. I can't do that. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I believe in nonconformity, it's going to show up on how I dress and the choices that I make. It will. And so we have numerous things in our decrees that address a few things on this because we believe in nonconformity. But we don't have everything written. More on that later. We could talk about purity and marriage. And that's a whole big subject. But so, and this one we don't have written in the decrees, but it's written in our orientation for leaders. For leader men, no counseling women alone. Why do we have that rule? Because we believe in purity and protecting our marriage. And we also believe in hands-off courtship. Why? Because of this principle in here. Now I'll tell you an interesting story. I preached a message that used this diagram in Wisconsin at revivals in a church that few people knew me. It was all strangers. And I started around this circle. And I got down here and I made a terrible mistake because everything, most things that we talk about in life, we talk about hands-on. Hands-on training and hands-on this and hands-on that. And I was going and got involved in preaching and was not paying close attention to my paper. And I got down here and I said, we believe in hands-on courtship. And I wrote hands-on. And 3/4 of the way back in the audience, a man said, excuse me, do you mean hands-off? And I was embarrassed, but it made a point. Why did he feel like that was out of place? Partly because a culture was set up of this that did not fit into. There's a point in that. As a church, as we endeavor to live out the principles of the Word of God, we cannot possibly direct everything that's out here. But we need to give enough a direction that it sets up a culture of expectation of this idea of to what level do we take the teachings of the Word of God and live them out. And then there's a lot of things that you don't have to write about that personal conviction says, well, if that's how we do this and that's how we do this, then this is out as well. Sad is the church where people think, well, does it say it in the decrees? No, it doesn't say it. Well, I can do it. We make a mess of this whole subject of personal convictions, of standing for the faith. We could go on and on with this diagram and put more principles in there. But one of the things that happens sometimes in church life, somebody looks at the things that we talk about and the things that we work on. And I know at times maybe we put too much emphasis on outward appearance. But somebody looks at this and says, these are just the rules of men. Excuse me, these are not the rules of men if they're an honest effort to take the principles of the Word of God and apply them in everyday life. Then it is taking the rule of Christ down to everyday life. Now we have to be careful and we have to evaluate it. Sometimes we have something out here that's a stretch and a strain to connect it to a principle that it comes from. And if we have something like that, we need to be honest. It's a practice and not based on a biblical principle. And I know that subject you can get in the weeds on pretty quick. But what the burden of my heart this morning is that we would understand that to have a faithful church from generation to generation, we need God in the center of our lives. We need to solidly stand on the principles of the Word of God, and we need to have a faithful expression, and it'll take a few written things to help us to understand the culture that we should live within, and then you and I must stand, therefore, in all the spots between. And the church should not attempt to write everything that should be written. It should be okay for pastor to tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, going to that place is out for God's people. And the person, well, it's not written in the decrees. Now look, because of the principle of the Word of God and what that place stands for, we don't want our people going there. So the outside is taking the rule of Christ down to everyday living. If you only have the outside, and that's the main focus, and that's where all the time is spent on, then you have dead formalism. Because here is where life is. This is where the life is. And so my burden this morning is that we would understand whole, sound Christian living and whole, sound church life that involves this number one and results in that number two. Nominal Christianity only has the inside, mainly. And that's a pretty broad statement because some do have some directions out here. Back in the 1930s and 1940s, when conference was falling away, what were they doing? They were erasing this. They couldn't agree on this. But they solidly said, oh yes, we believe in non-resistance, we believe in and marriage, yes. But they couldn't answer the question in Africa what to do with polygamy. They came back to the bishop board, they couldn't answer the question. Bishop went to New York City to the church not far from where we have church. Bishop from Lancaster County went there to serve communion. And he got there, and as he inquired, he realized that about half of the sisters that are going to come Sunday morning for communion don't wear the covering Monday through Saturday. They put it on Sunday morning. And he didn't want to serve communion, but he had to because he knew he was in trouble with the bishop board back home if he stopped communion because ladies aren't wearing a covering. That's where they were in the 1940s. He didn't feel like he could stand on an outward thing, but we believed in this. And it just tumbled and tumbled and tumbled. Well, we believe that when faith is in the heart, it will express itself in the life. We believe that genuine Christian experience is an inner experience with outward obedience and discipleship. I believe that's one of the reasons why we have the question at council meeting, are you in harmony with the standards? I recently was asked that question. Why do we have that in council? Isn't council meeting preparing for communion? And it's about my relationship with God. We say that. We say it's mostly about a relationship with God. And we say, are you in harmony with the standards? I believe it's because we believe that whole, solid, faithful Christianity involves faith in God and a heart that's right in communion with God and an acceptance of the expressions of it in everyday life. Wise is the church where leaders and fathers establish a culture that is Bible and God-centered. Because if we, as men, leaders, fathers, however it's done, if we don't establish a culture, Hollywood will. Someone will define that for us. Well, let's take a closer look at personal conviction. With this as a backdrop, personal conviction. Number one, personal convictions enable us to stand in tests. Stand when no one else would know. And so, as we looked at this circle, and as we looked at, for example, church experience, this is to help each one of us to know where to stand and give us the courage to stand, have some framework to stand within. And actually, it's a tremendous blessing to know that other brothers and sisters are standing in this same framework. Do you like to stand alone on subjects? No, it's a blessing when you face something in work and you choose to stand. It's a blessing to know that your brothers and sisters will stand with you. If you're going to lose some money in a lawsuit, and you say, you know, this is what Jesus calls me, I'm going to stand. You know what one of the greatest blessings is? To know that brothers are with you. And so it provides some framework for that. Personal convictions enable us to stand in tests. Accountability for internet use. Let's just talk about that. So we have some direction about accountability, and we ask the questions. We meet. And that external thing, that which we do outwardly, is to help us to stand inwardly, because if you have no personal convictions on that subject, the accountability meetings will not keep you from going after wrong stuff when nobody's watching. That external thing is a help, is to be a help, to point our feet in the right way, to know that I'm going to have to answer. But really, the real standing happens on a personal level. And you can't stand on the group's conviction. You will crumble every time. And so I ask the question, can some standards help us to be strengthened in our convictions? Do some of these things, and I believe they can. They do. As we think about it, and as godly brothers pondered subjects of tests and said, look, here's a line, let's keep this. Sometimes when we look at that line, we say, oh, I wouldn't draw the line there. But as we do that, we maybe grow in learning this principle. A little bit more on that later. I'd like to take you to Nehemiah chapter 10. I'd like to show you where the Pharisee movement got started. The Pharisees in Jesus' day had a lot of details written. And they focused. They had a lot of this written. And Jesus talked about it. And there was stern condemnation for the focus on the outside. I want to show you where it got started. Nehemiah chapter 10. This is as Nehemiah was leading God's people in a revival, the children of Israel. Nehemiah 10 verse 30. Well, let's see. Verse 29. It says, it names all these people in the earlier verses. In verse 29 of chapter 10, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and observed to do all the commandments. So they had a problem doing the law. And they said, we're going to make a commitment. We're going to promise to keep the law. And what they did was they set for themselves some rules to keep the law. And they said, in verse 30, we're not going to give our daughters to the heathen in the land. That was an external thing. Verse 31, now they're living in a land where people do business on Sabbath. We're not going to buy. If they come around with bread on the Sabbath, we're not going to buy. That was a rule out here because of the law of the Sabbath. And so Nehemiah helped them to write some things down. He made for them a decree for to keep, if you please. So that we can keep this law, what does it mean? Well, we won't do this, and we will do this, and we won't do that. And look at verse 38. Here he established something that God had not established. They made a rule for themselves to help them in something, but God had not clearly said this is the way it was to be. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. They had a problem of Levites, a bad Levite taking too much or taking the wrong things. And Nehemiah, as they looked at this problem, we're not keeping the law of God. When the Levites do this, they make the people blaspheme God. It discourages people to come to church if the Levite is a ripoff. And so Nehemiah said, one way we can help that is if we have a priest alongside, two by two. That's actually a principle that Jesus taught. And so God didn't direct that in the law that the priest and the Levite shall be there. Nehemiah said, we need to help ourselves keep the law of God. And he made a rule that you couldn't point to in God's law. But when you looked at the rule, it was an honest effort to keep their hearts within the will of God. And you can see that in that. And so here's where things were written down. And then the scribes and the Pharisees kept going farther and farther and farther. And you know how it was in Jesus' day. But let me read for you Matthew 23, verse 23. When Jesus was condemning the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. That's the outside that they had made all kind of little details. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, what did he say? You need to scratch these things off so you can focus on that? No, he said, these you should have done and not left these undone. Jesus condemned them for putting the focus here, and he said, whole, solid, faithful living is doing these first and don't let this undone. That's what he said. Now, sometimes we tend to take all that condemnation against the Pharisees and take it as a big eraser to take all that off. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the focus must be here. These are the big things that matter. And actually, you'll agree with me on this, that when these things are solidly in place in the heart, they will produce the right thing out here. That's the way it works. And oftentimes when people want to erase this out here, it's because something's missing in here. But we must be careful because we're in the flesh. And it's easier to focus on this stuff because that's where it pops out than to focus on this. So sometimes something is wrong out here and we might need to draw attention to that. One time in my administration, a young man had a car and he had it lowered, really low down. I don't know how you would drive in a stone parking lot, but it was lowered, had lights underneath the wheels. And we had, someone told us that he had music that's not good. And so we went to visit him as ministry because he has a car that's lowered down in the stones. And I asked him, I said, so what does Jesus mean to you? And he couldn't answer. He said, I didn't do well in school. I'm not good at expressing myself. I said, if I was to ask you what a VW means to you, you could put words to it, probably. Well, yeah. So how's your Bible reading and prayer? It isn't. I don't read my Bible and pray. So spiritually, you don't get any. No, he said, so if you ate physical food like you're eating spiritual food, you would be dead? Oh, yeah, he said, I said, well, you know, we came to talk about what we saw in the car, but that's not the issue anymore. That was the point that led us to the problem. It's easy to call this the problem and forget that it's the point that leads us to the problem because we're in the flesh and it's easier to deal with the objects. Well, point number two is that personal conviction adds to our Christian testimony because this is where the world sees us. The majority of the world doesn't come within these walls and hear the preaching and the reading of the word. They see us in how we do business and how we, you know, when someone takes advantage of us, how we respond. And when someone cuts us off in traffic and they see how we dress, they see how we. I remember twice in New York City, folks who were visiting and who were serious about following God, were unfamiliar with the Anabaptists, but serious about following God. Twice, I got the question, why do some even very conservative Mennonites wear dark shirts and light pants? That comes right out of the gay movement. Why? I didn't know that. I don't follow that. Why? But from their world of seeing things, they look and they see us in shirts and pants. And what do we tell them? Now, that's a real challenge because I struggle. Why should we study all those things and be all knowledgeable of the world? That has a downside to it too. But if we're not careful, we can be doing something that they look on and say, what is this? Because this is where our testimony is. This is where they see us. So personal conviction adds to our Christian testimony. It's hard to share the gospel, or impossible to share the gospel with someone that we took advantage of in business. Can't do it. Number three, personal conviction adds weight to our authority as a leader. The power of living it first, whether it's a father, or whether it's a school teacher, whether it's a preacher or a deacon, the power of living it first and standing where there's gaps that's not specifically written out for our church, but I'm a man of God and I'm not doing that. And that adds authority as people observe a faithful Christian life, and then when we teach, they know that we mean business with God. I believe this is a present test for our churches. The question, can leaders stand up and keep their children and youth in line? It's not just our churches. There's many conservative churches that are struggling with this, and that sometimes leaders' families are leading the pack in doing things that we don't want, we don't appreciate, we don't feel is an expression of what God wants for us. 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Not lords, but in samples. And so we have to first embrace the faithful daily living of the Word of God and be an example. It doesn't work if you have leaders that are running around enforcing all this stuff, but when no one's watching, they don't do it. I remember the story of some ordained men from a group that was negative toward drinking soda. These men were traveling by car through Mexico, and it was olden days when bottled water wasn't as much of a thing, and so the water was not good to drink, and they were struggling. But the culture was, you don't buy a soda. And they stuck to their culture, to each other's face, but they got at some point to a gas station, and one of the men said, well, to himself, I'm just going to have a Coke. I got to have something better to drink. So he went in first, bought a Coke, went out behind the gas station and was drinking his Coke. When another of the ordained men came back with a Coke to drink it behind the gas, and then they looked at each other and said, you know what, we should actually be for real. And duty and where we are, it's not a sin, but let's just be for real. See, it doesn't work if we have things laid out, but a leader, when no one's watching, has his Coke. That doesn't work. Point number four, personal conviction brings stability to the congregation. The strength of this congregation, and I love you ordained brothers, this is no slam, but the strength of this congregation oftentimes lies more in the laity than in the ministry. Because just think of it this way, if one third of you were carnal and bad at heart and scrapping and fighting, these poor brothers would be working overtime and could hardly bring rest to this congregation. Now, if they don't take their place in leading and directing and teaching the word, of course it's going to collapse into that. But there's a tremendous strength in faithful families and in faithful members committed to doing what's right. That when these brothers stand up here and teach, there's this amen in each heart that says, I will go and do it. That's the only way a congregation is going to survive. You can't do it on the backs of the leaders. The leaders can't possibly chase everything down and talk to everything, and they can't possibly address everything that you might get into. You've got to stand there for, and that'll make a strong congregation. And that will be a testimony to the community when youth and adults are committed to Jesus Christ and children in homes are faithfully taught and obedient because of proper discipline. And I believe that child training is maybe the subject assigned, something like that, for all day meeting in March when I return. So we'll stay off of that one. But it brings stability to the congregation. Personal conviction is so needed. Now, I'd like to shift a little bit and consider four points about blending convictions in the church. We talked about this church setting. We talked about the need for personal conviction. Now, how do you put this together? And how do you avoid this thing where somebody stands and it makes a conflict in the church? Well, the first point that I'd like to share is that I believe we should make a church choice that's close to our beliefs and practices. Now, I know here in Pennsylvania, you have lots of options. In some states and some countries, they don't have any options. There's only one congregation. But I believe that we have some responsibility to make a church choice. And when we make that church choice, it's important for us to pay attention to what does this church stand for. We should read through the decrees. We should talk about things. What is the culture that they expect? Because as I'm church shopping, we call it, that's a bad term, but I'm coming into something that's there. I shouldn't come in to try to bring something that's better, something that I'm bringing along. I'm coming into something. So what's there? What is it called? And is it close? Can I fit? Will this work? Now, this is a delicate thing because personal conviction says you should stand regardless of what the group does. But there's this delicate balance. If what you value is so different and you stand in an odd position, it's going to make difficulty, especially raising a family. So we should make a church choice that's close to our beliefs and values, and then appreciate what the church stands for and seek to be a blessing, a help, and a strengthening influence. And don't panic if there's some area that this church stands for that's beyond where I would stand for. If the package is a blessing, then come up to speed and embrace the one that you wouldn't put there. You understand that? Because I remember sometime way back when we were working with internet standards, when internet was a new thing, we had written something out, and a brother came to me, and he was all distraught. He's like, look, I wish our internet standard was like this church over here. Like, they have this and this and this, and he had it all figured out. And I said, look, brother, this is where our brethren are, and you're welcome to go over there. I'll give you a church transfer letter. You won't be under censor to go over there. Well, that statement made it feel like I thought, just move along. I don't need you here. Well, what I meant was that the door is open. But he said, well, no, I don't want the rest of the package that's there. There's some things there that I can't raise my family in that setting. Well, that's life. And so there are times, there are things that that's not where we would draw the line, but we need to blend and accept it. But what if there's a number of things that are not, a number of things that where the church is that I'm not there? Well, point number two is a controversial point, but I believe it because I've had it happen in my own experience. And I wouldn't want to drive this point too far because I'll give you the balancing side of this after I make the point. But I believe it is okay if a practical application has some part in teaching us the biblical value that it stands for. Sometimes people would say, oh, especially as seekers come in, don't ask them to do this until they have strong conviction for this. I understand that, but sometimes as we do this, we learn more about this. That's what happens with our children. The Bible principle is love. How are you going to teach your child this big principle of love? Well, when they're wee little, you tell them, you may not bite your friends. And you must share your toys. That's a rule out here. And when they bite, they get some punishment. And what you're doing is you're working on this great principle of love. And by the time they get to the youth group, you don't have that rule that you daren't bite and you must share your toys. They've learned to embrace, they understand the principle of love. Now, I realize that that's children, and I realize that as adults in church life, we shouldn't be compared to children, but in many ways, we are like children. Jesus said we should be like children in humility and smallness. And so I don't want to overwork that point because I believe that if there are too many gaps in where I am as a father, for example, too many gaps between where I am and where my church is for too long, our children will leave and go to different pastors. If they realize that there's a bunch of things that, well, it's just not where they will leave and go to different pastors. It's a little like this. If I hit a deer coming over the mountain and bust up the plastic bumper on my car, and I get some bungee cords out and I tie it up, I think my children will let me come to church. And I can probably next week go somewhere with it. But if I drive that thing for the next 5 years with bungee cords on it, my children are going to want to go elsewhere. And if that's how we are in church life, we're just barely with it. Children won't embrace that. And they won't have the stability, perhaps, of knowing how to make a choice to go elsewhere. And they'll just think that to get away from all of this will be better than what we had before. And many of them slide right on out into the world. And they don't know how to stop. And so embracing and working with this in a rightful way, a godly way, an adult mature way, helps children, even if they do some in some point in time need to make a change, which most of us adults here have once made a change in church life. And it will help them to understand how to do that. And so I believe it's okay if a practical application has some part in helping us learn the value that it stands for. But you can't just ask for the practical application. You got to teach the value that it stands for while you hold on to that. And that's why preachers must preach messages like I'm preaching this morning, because we can't hold on to disciplined church life with some rules if we don't understand how this fits together. Number three, humility is so needful. And this whole subject of personal conviction, humility is so needful. Sometimes there's something, and as a father, I say, you know, but this we're not doing as a family. Over the years as a family, one of the things that we struggled with is the sleepover parties and things that can go on with that. And I know there's many good sleepover parties have happened and parents were in control of them and whatever. But that's one thing that we often struggled with. And we were okay with, you know, an evening party and things, but sleepovers just, and not everybody is that way. And so that's something that we tried to stand on. But humility is so needful. Because if I walk around highlighting what's wrong with the way you do it and boasting on what I'm doing and sitting in sideways, it's going to make a wreck. Quiet faithfulness is better than loud fuss about what we're doing. Proverbs says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. And number four, the last point of blending these convictions is we should seek to understand others in the brotherhood. This to me is a very, very important point. We should seek to understand others in the brotherhood. So when you have a brother or a sister who has this strong feel and understanding and conviction, sometimes it's easy for me to say, wow, that's strange. How soon will you get over it? That's not seeking to understand it. Ask and inquire and talk and... But see, that's dangerous if everything must be a certain way. Because it doesn't fit. And so if it doesn't fit, you need to be quiet. We need to be able to understand others in the brotherhood. And we need to be able to put it into words. And I believe that as leaders, when we establish things out here, we need to be able to explain it. There needs to be verses with it, and we need to explain it, not just be able to explain it. We need to teach it and explain it. That's our job. And if we don't, and so I believe that our messages should focus on these principles. And as we're teaching these principles, there's a little tag that says, that's why we do this. It's based on this principle. But the majority of the message is in here, and it's scriptures, and it's foundation, and there's this connection to it that needs to be made. And so seek to understand others in the brotherhood, their views, their concerns, their values, their backgrounds. It's amazing how backgrounds and shape us, and what we think is so such a big thing, and somebody else just can't even get it because of their background and where they come from. I was at IBA's board meeting on Thursday and Friday. The ones that the Ukraine work were going over and rebuilding houses and things. And there's a lot of beachy folks on that. And And so some of their dark blue shirts and light pants, that's a very common thing. And they're shocked at us Mennonites with checked shirts, because to them that's a big bad thing. And so when you try to do a mission and you try to have some field guidelines, what are you going to do? How do you, because backgrounds have such a huge impact on what we think is a big deal. And you get over there to poor people who had their roof blown off and they can barely heat their house and whatever. And they just, they'll wear whatever they can find and what they have left. And some of them love the Lord Jesus Christ and are dressed in ways that we would never dress here and shouldn't dress. But that's all they can do. So understanding, seek to understand and work together and be able to, I believe, even in making church directives, to be able to work together, be able to understand, be able to. It needs to be safe to talk and ask questions. And then as a group, I believe it's God's will that we find our way together as a group, as we look at issues and draw lines, give admonition. We don't always get it right. But God has a plan for us, and God cares about details. God notices things because he knows that it's from the heart that these things spring out of. And so may we be faithful in being careful about the details in our life and standing, therefore, withstanding what comes from the world and standing on truth. And the Lord will direct us. Shall we kneel for prayer?